Question is this: if you are wanting to determine when, you know, where does salvation begin? So, if you were going to give an answer, somebody ask you, where does salvation begin? What would you offer as an explanation or as an answer to that? Where does salvation begin? Fred, were you? Go ahead.
Without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we were all cut off from God. So the first step would be to you know, have a relationship with God, to be able to approach Him and have a for Him to consider to give us that.
So really, as you look at it, salvation begins with God. It doesn't begin with you and me. You know, so God is the one who, as we've talked about, set up this plan that He's working out here below. So it begins with Him, and God is the one who initiates it. For instance, do you begin to pursue salvation? Is it you doing it? You know, when somebody comes up and talks to you, I remember being on the beach in California, we're laying there, and here comes somebody up, and in fact, there was somebody, we went out today, and we were sitting in a parking lot, and here comes this guy up, and wanting to talk to me about Jesus, and salvation, and all that, and I'm like, we already understand that, and I don't, you know, he's got a tract he's handing out, and, you know, the person is sincere, but unfortunately, he doesn't have it correct. So where did it begin? Where did it begin with you? Yes, Sherry?
I think with us, it begins at repentance. So God can only work with us once we have a repentant heart.
So when you talk about repentance, is it you? How do you come to repentance? Bill, how do you come to repentance?
God has to call you before you can repent.
Right. So God has to call you, and the thing that's hard for us to accept is that God is not calling everybody now. God is not calling everybody now. God's plan is to call everybody eventually, but He's not calling them all now. And so God, and for you to begin the process of toward salvation, God has to call you. And God uses some means to get your attention and help you to begin thinking about spiritual things and to recognize your need for a change or whatever it may be. God works with us in different ways. You know, somebody, you know, we basically say we don't proselytize, but somebody talked to me, they proselytized me in a sense, and I listened and thought, nah, that's not right, and fought it for a long time, but eventually I had to come to realize, I think that's right. And then you're in a real predicament, aren't you? Because what do I do now? Because I really don't want to do this. I mean, because it's going to require some change, big time changes. And I'm like, well, I know my life isn't that great right now, but man, I got to change. I don't want to change. But you know, eventually God leads you. God's persistent and leads you to begin to understand, well, really, I do need the change. Change is going to do me good, in a sense. The change is going to do you a lot of good. It's done all of us good. And so it begins, this whole plan began with God, and the plan moves forward because God, for some reason, intervened in your life. Somehow, some way, He got your attention, either through reading the Bible, studying the Bible, somehow becoming acquainted with the scriptures, and the scriptures, the light went on for some reason where you began to understand what God is doing. So, and God began doing with me and you. And so God began to work in your life and to lead you along the path to salvation. So as you think about going along the path to salvation, I don't know whether you've seen commercials on television that are given by Billy Graham's son. I'm not sure what his name is, but he comes on and says that you just have to basically say that you accept Jesus as your Savior and you're good to go. Is that accurate? That's what I used to think. So when you, how many of you took advantage of the altar call? The altar call took place, and you went down the aisle, and you know, you felt bad, and this is not to embarrass anybody. I mean, I did too, a couple of different times, but because I needed it more than once. But they never. So the question is, I believe they're sincere in asking you to come to Jesus, and that's where, as far as that goes, that's good. But how many of you are transformed after that experience? I wasn't. I mean, I was kind of on fire for a few weeks or months, and then it was back in the same old groove. So that it didn't answer the questions, and it didn't allow us to move forward as God wants us to move forward and grow. So you have, and you know, it's rare. At there was a time when people were out on the street asking you if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That was pretty common. That was pretty common. But how many of you have experienced that recently? Nah, not happening. And I think it's an indication, not that that was right, but it's an indication of where we are as a culture, religiously speaking. You know, that's not common. In fact, you could be arrested for doing that nowadays. So if you were at your place of employment, reading your Bible and talking to other people about repenting or accepting Christ as your Savior, you know, it could get, you know, they may fire you, they may let you go, whatever. It's not the same environment where that's acceptable behavior anymore. Yes, Pat.
When I worked at the library in the kids section, reading a book that was more of a Christian book, and it had God's name in the story, I had to ask, since I was in a public library, I had to ask my director, can I read this to the children? And basically she said, no, I would lean away from that because of having God in the story.
Right. Well, and because you're working for a government entity, then you have to have the separation of church and state. So how many of you went to school back in a time where you could talk about God? Okay, most of us did. I mean, how many of you went to a school where you had a Christmas pageant? I did. They made, in sixth grade, we had to practice singing all the Christmas songs, and we had the angels and Mary, and all of that was part. It was going on in the school. And can you imagine that going on today? I don't think so. And it was interesting. They used to have classes for different, you know, for people that wanted them, that were different. You know, you had Catholics, you had Protestants. You had different sects of Protestantism that met. So you went with that group. And that was all okay. And we were all Jews, Catholics, Protestants, and we all went to our particular group. But when you went through the class, you got back home and you all went to the playground and played or ate lunch, there was no hostility. It just was just the way it was. It was accepted Judeo-Christian religion that we all accepted. It was all from the Bible. And we had our differences and our disagreements, but nobody was hostile. But that's just changed so dramatically now. And for you to practice that, unfortunately, is difficult. So the thing that we have to realize is that God, you know, we all, I think, realize God's working out a plan. He's included us in the plan. And God has done certain things to ensure that people understand the plan and follow through with it. So when you think about the, you know, when you have people come to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, how is that accomplished? How does that occur? What's the process? How did you go through that process? What did you do to go through the process? For us as church members, Sherry remembers what she went through.
It's a little bit different for me because I was 9 when my parents told me, oh, we're not going to celebrate the holy days anymore. We're going to be doing these things instead. And I just looked at them and I said they never made sense to me anyway. And I was just a little kid. So it from a very young age, I realized that the way we had lived life before just never made sense. God wasn't in it. And of course, as I got older and I got baptized, and that's how, you know, we do things. But in the world, they don't do it that way. And, you know, all they have to do is believe and pray their prayer, and they're done. But it's just hard. It's sometimes hard to be different because you know that you believe differently than everyone around you. But I would like to know more about different religions and find out who actually does do baptisms anymore.
Yes. Well, I don't really know. I think there are some. We saw a guy in the parking lot today where we were at, but that's becoming more rare. But the thing is, as you look, you think back to, you know, like John the Baptist as an example. John the Baptist, you know, he was preaching, preparing the way for Christ. Well, what was the basic message he was preaching? What was the basic message that John the Baptist was preaching? Pat?
Repentance, wasn't it repentance for your sins?
Yes, he was. His basic message was repent of your sins. And what did you do as a result? If you were a disciple of John and you repented of your sins, what did you do? You were baptized, weren't you? You were baptized into repentance. You weren't, you know, you didn't, Jesus Christ wasn't part of the picture yet. But you repented of your sins and you were baptized. All right? So was that the end of the story? Was that all you needed to repent of your sins and be baptized? Was that it? Because as you look at the Bible story, people had heard John or learned from John, and they had been repentant and they had been baptized. But was that the end of the story? What else took place? What did they come to understand? Sherry has all the answers.
Sorry, but nobody else is talking, except Pat and I. They didn't do the laying on of hands, so the gift of the Holy Spirit wasn't administered, wasn't given to them until Jesus Christ came along, and his baptism was different. It was better, and anyway, that's the way I think.
Right. Well, what took place was, you know, John set the stage for Christ. And then Christ came along and Christ fulfilled everything that was necessary for salvation. And Christ basically promoted repentance from dead works and basically accepting Christ as your personal Savior, because just repentance is good, but you're still looking for Christ. As you come to repentance under John's baptism, you haven't gotten where you need to be. Now, that's a big step, but it's not the final step. So God says, you need to come to repentance. Yes, that's true. John was right on that. And it's not a criticism of John. It was just a preparatory stage for God's plan moving forward. When Christ came, he paid the price for my sins and yours. And by accepting Christ as our personal Savior, what happens? Do we still have to repent? But what does accepting Christ as our personal Savior do for us? It's way beyond just repentance. What's accomplished, Bill?
Well, with the laying on of hands, we receive God's Spirit so that we can more fully obey Him.
And right,
and change our lives for the better.
Well, we accept Christ. Fundamentally, we accept Christ as the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world and died for my sins as well. My sins and your sins. And we accept Him as our personal Savior. We accept Him as our personal Savior, and we begin to yield to God. And God, you know, as we accept Christ, then what happens next? Remember when you were baptized? Was that it? You got baptized, you got wet, you got up, came up out of the water, and you left and went home. What took place next? Jen.
It's the laying of hands on you.
Yes, hands are laid on you for what purpose?
To pray for you, but also to receive the Holy Spirit.
Right. So hands are laid on you because remember you had the people that had repented at the preaching of John, but they didn't have God's Spirit. They didn't know what that was. So what had to take place? They had hands laid on them, and at that point they received God's Spirit. So God's Spirit is crucial to the process. So once you receive God's Spirit, how do you know that you have God's Spirit? How do you know that you have God's Spirit, Tess?
By your fruits.
By your fruits, yes.
So but when you depict that, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. You have the joy, the love, everything, unselfishness, and so on and so forth. So you would know a person may call herself or himself a Christian, but don't bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and that's not true.
Right.
They are not real Christians.
Right. You have to bear the fruits of God's Spirit. So once you receive God's Spirit, what begins to happen in your life? Or should begin to happen. How would you know that you have God's Spirit? Do you glow, Dennis?
After you're baptized and have God's Spirit laid on you, another thing it talks about in 1 Corinthians 2 is you start to understand the Bible better. And of course, hopefully then you see things you need to do in your life and change, and you start changing them.
So the God's Spirit is crucial to better understanding God's truth. Okay, so you come across God's truth, and what happens then? So, there are people that come across God's truth, and they basically say, well, I don't want to do that. So, if you come across something that's true, and you don't want to do it, what does God do? What happens in your life as you say, well, I don't want to do that, or I don't understand that? What does God do? So do you just walk away? Bob?
Well, your conscience is pricked by God and the Holy Spirit, and you can't resolve that until you repent and are right before Him again.
Right, so God's Spirit pricks your heart. And that's a crucial part of God working with you, because you can't grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ unless God is pricking your heart. So we all have to realize this, because as being a Christian and growing as a Christian is hard. How many of you have mastered it and you got it made? It's a sure thing for you going forward. I wish that were the case, but I personally know that's not the case in my life, and probably not in yours. So it's an ongoing work, and changing and becoming like God wants us to be isn't easy. So you are to grow and you are to mature, and you know what? Certain things are easy. For instance, for most of us, giving up unclean meats was pretty easy. Some of you maybe not. I saw some people, maybe it's because you were from Louisiana and you were used to eating a lot of stuff that, wow, you had to get off the table. But anyway, it's just that certain things for us are fairly easy and other things are not. For instance, when it's, okay, I can go to the Holy Day, no problem. But studying your Bible, okay, sometimes that's really wonderful and easy to do. Other times it's like, I really don't want to do that today. Not that I'm against the Bible, but I'm human, I'm lazy, I don't want to do it. But God's Spirit says, you really need to do that. Oh, so you need to put the time in. So God's Spirit helps you to understand, and then God's Spirit pricks your heart. Yes, you understood that, and that's good, but just understanding it isn't the end. You have to apply it, and it's hard to do. For instance, as you think about the foot washing coming up, and Liz and I were talking about this today, and I mentioned, I hate to say it, but it would be hard for me to wash that person's feet at this point. But at the same time, I have to say, I know that's not right. That I should be willing to wash whoever's feet. Because isn't that what Christ did? I mean, you couldn't have a greater... I mean, obviously, Judas was an enemy. So Christ recognized he was an enemy. He recognized that he was going to betray him. He recognized all of it, but he still, setting an example for all of us, washed his feet. That's what we have to do. So we have to recognize, the other person may not have repented. They don't care about how you feel, but they are part of the church, and you pray for their repentance and their growth, and if it comes up that you're the one to wash their feet, would you? And that's a crucial question to ask. Would you wash their feet? It's a minor detail, in a sense, but in another sense, it's a big detail with God. Would you wash their feet? And would you forgive them? I know there are people that have done certain things to us and certain ways that they've treated us that make it very hard for us to just forget it. But we have to. And I'm first to admit it's not always easy. So that's what God wants us to be committed to, because those people that are hard for us to wash their feet, God is probably not through with them. And in time, God's going to work with them in whatever way is crucial to their salvation. God wants them to come to salvation. And unless their hearts are so hardened that they won't repent, then they're going to be a part of the kingdom. So God wants us to be forgiving. He wants us to be merciful. He wants us to be willing. If that's what God wants me to do, and that's the hand I'm dealt, then I'm glad to wash their feet and pray that they will be a part of God's kingdom. So it's and God's Spirit is crucial to that, because God's Spirit has to help us to overcome the negative feelings maybe we have towards certain people. And some of you may not, and that's wonderful, and others of us do. But that's what it's about. Because there's going to come a time when they're going to be in the kingdom of God. And most of them are going to be there. So what are you going to be? Well, I know you're having a dinner at your place, Christ, but I'm not going to eat with that loser. Sorry, that's not going to be part of God's kingdom. So we got to get past all those things now. There was a concept that I came across this week that, you know, didn't come from a biblical source, but it made me think about it from a biblical point of view. Have you ever thought about the fact that love is hard? Love is hard. That, you know, and in a sense, are you tough enough for love? Are you tough enough for love? And what I mean by that is, it's easy to have people love you. I mean, yes. Do you want people to show outgoing concern to you? Do you want people to be thoughtful toward you? You want them to love you as Christ loved the church? Do you want that? Of course we do. And that's easy to accept. But then when it's you, are you tough enough to love, even when it's hard? That's the point we have to grow to. And you can't do that through your just humanly. That's not possible. You have to learn to love as Christ loved, and Christ was willing to lay down his life, and you've got to be willing to lay down your life for whoever comes your way. And there are people that, sorry, they're not easy to love. But God says, if you yield to me and you're following the path to salvation, then you can change and you can become like Christ. And that's what Christ is working with. That's the product of the plan of salvation, is that you are going to be like Christ. Because as you look at people that are leaders today, how many of them are like Christ? I don't think too many. So basically, they're all doing whatever they do as human beings, and they are in leadership positions, but they're very disappointing. And we're to become people who really do love. And so God says, well, I'm going to put you in circumstances where you're going to have to learn to love. You know, your wife, your children, your husband, your boss, a whole slew of people that maybe aren't easy to love. So God gives you his Spirit in order to prick your heart so that you recognize the truth and you can apply the truth on a daily basis. And it is hard to do. You know, to get over your ego, to remain humble, where God can prick your heart. Because being stubborn and prideful, God can't really reach you. And when I mention all these things, it's not because I'm perfect, but it's good as you're thinking about the upcoming Passover to think about, where am I at on these issues? Am I ready? So salvation is going to mean what? When it's in your life, when it finally comes to fruition, what is it going to mean? As it plays out, in reality, how is it going to play out? So how would you explain that to somebody? What's going to take place? So your life may have come to an end. You're in the grave. And Bill?
We are resurrected to as spirit beings to live for all eternity in God's family.
So who is God going to resurrect? Who is God going to resurrect? Just anybody?
God is going to resurrect the saints. He's going to resurrect his church when he returns, and they will be taken to where he establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem to rule with him for 1,000 years.
But what, as they're resurrected, what kind of qualities are those individuals going to have?
They will be spirit beings.
Okay, and what does it, if you're a spirit being, what does that mean about your character and about the way that you live?
It means you've lived keeping God's law and doing everything you can to be free of sin. Of course, none of us are capable of that right now. But those things have been worked out so that you will be resurrected and be part of the kingdom of God.
Right. So, you know, God is working with you now to bring you to perfection, so that when you are resurrected, you're ready to go. You're ready to go. You're ready to continue living, but you're going to continue living in a way that is godly, that is going to help to bring about the transformation of the world. God isn't going to resurrect a bunch of thieves and liars. He says those people aren't going to be there. But the people that are going to be resurrected are people that are like Christ, people that have lived in the world and endured through the hardships and the challenges that come from this world, and they're going to be able, they're going to live it. So as they come up, they're going to be people who are humble. They're people that are servants, people that have proven by their lives that they're ready for God's kingdom. So the thing is, if you hear the trumpet call of God, the only reason you're going to hear it is because you have yielded to God and matured, and you're ready for the kingdom. So if you don't respond to the trumpet call of God, it's only one of two things. You didn't make it, or more work has to be done. So you want to make it. So when you come up out of the grave and you rise in the air to meet Jesus Christ, then you're ready. You're ready to go. You're ready to do what Christ wants you to do. Whatever it may be, you're ready to do it. And you see, that's what's going to bring about the transformation of the world. And the world that we look at today is, it's waxing worse and worse. It seems pretty clear we're drawing close to the end of the age. When will it end? I don't know. I would say the main thing to keep in mind is it's going to end when the people that God wants to develop and be ready for his kingdom are ready. So God's working with his people at this time and preparing them for the kingdom, and it will all come to an end when the purpose that God has established from before the beginning of time is accomplished. And when it's accomplished, then it's over. It will be over. And as you look at, we're entering a very serious time of testing. You know, because, you know, when you have people, you know, saying, I don't believe that abortion is right, and so I'm going to go out and I'm going to sing songs and I'm going to pray and I'm going to do these things. I'm not going to touch anyone. I'm not going to hassle anyone. I'm just going to pray that these people will come to see that abortion is terrible. And that's not just one of the problems. But I'm willing to do this. And we, as a country, are beginning to prosecute those people. That tells you where you're at. That's really a clear indicator of where you're at. Now, that's their, you know, if you don't want to pay any attention to them, fine. But to be offended just because they're doing that, it tells you something's just not right with the world that we live in. So the coercive powers of government are being brought to bear upon God's people. And how that's going to play out exactly, I don't know. But the Bible seems to indicate it's not going to be a pleasant time. And the thing that somebody mentioned today is, as you look at the church is, you know, we have members, and the church talks about two groups, both of them are God's church, but one is Laodicean, one is Philadelphian. And we don't want to go down the path of saying, well, I know that person's Philadelphia, and I know that guy's a Laodicean. That's worthless. But you know they are in the church, and you see some people that they know to sit in the seat on a Sabbath. They know to go up to a holy day. They know to write out a check for a tithe. But as far as what they're doing, they're not doing much. And that's the thing is, that's a sad state that the church is in. And if you look at most of the people here, we're not young. You got 80s, you got 70s, 60s, a lot of older people. And there are a few young people, but not a lot. So what does that, we got to think about that for the future. Who's going to be there to fulfill the duties and responsibilities of this, the church, to continue forward? I don't have an answer for that, but God, God called people out during all kinds of times. God called people out during the times of persecution, and God will continue to do so. God will call who He chooses to call, and if God has called us and is working with us and God is teaching us and pricking our hearts, then it behooves us to be yielded to God. And it's not easy to do. It's not easy to do. And I know that the point that we have come to understand the greatest truth in the world, that God is about preparing a people for His kingdom, to bring them to salvation, and He rejoices in every one of us who has come to repentance and committed our lives to Jesus Christ. And God is working in our lives if we will let Him. So it's crucial that we let Him and that we respond to God and that we allow God's Spirit to lead us to grow and mature and to overcome the things that we need to overcome. And it's hard. Changing is hard. How many of you found it to be easy? There are easy, some parts of it that are easy, and some parts that are hard. But the hard parts, we've got to seek God's help to overcome. So you think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was perfect in every way, and Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And yet when the time came for Him to face the suffering that He would go through at the end of His life, you know, He asked God, hey, look, is there another way to do this? So He asked three times. God said, nope, this is how it's got to be. So once God made that clear, he looked forward to going through it because of what would be accomplished. And it's hard for us, just like it was Jesus Christ. But the thing is, we've got to always look to the outcome. to always look at the ultimate outcome. Yes, this is hard, and it's difficult for me to do, and I don't want to do it. But if it's God's will, then that's what I committed to, and I want to do it. Because it's going to ensure that when it all works out and the kingdom of God is established, then I can be assured of being there. So you may say, well, what was the point of this? I already know all this stuff. Well, the point is, it's good for us to think about it. Because what are we going through? We're preparing for the Passover. We're preparing to renew our covenant with God, to continue our commitment to Jesus Christ, to continue to yield to God's Spirit working in us. Isn't that what we're committing to? So when we come together on Passover night and we're partaking, you know, we're going through washing feet, we're taking the bread, we're taking of the wine, we're telling God, I'm in, I'm going to do this till the end. Isn't that what we're doing? It's not just something we're going through. I mean, we can sit there, wash feet, eat a little dab of bread, drink that little sip of wine, go home, and go on about your business. No, we're here to really think about it and take it in a worthy manner. I'm still committed, God. I'm still committed. And I'm going to see it through to the end. So I thought it would be worthwhile taking a little bit of time to think about this. And if you knew it, hopefully it was helpful as a rehearsal of what we committed to. But hope it will be a little bit of a stimulus to you as you go through and think about where you are at as a Christian. And that's crucial to our taking the Passover in a worthy manner. So thanks, everyone, for your attention. And have a great remainder of the Sabbath day. And appreciate your participation as well. So have a great remainder of the Sabbath.